All right, you can turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 1. And our text this morning we'll read from verses 14 to 18. And my text will really be verses 15 through 18. We're looking at the witness of the incarnation. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 14, the witness of the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For as the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Father, now that your text has been read, this is the Word of God. It's not the word of men. It's not the thoughts of men. This is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for great humility. When God speaks, we should listen. We pray with great thanksgiving because you have spoken. Your people receive this as the highest joy. We don't see our name in this text. This is not about us. But we say, along with John the Baptist, he is before us. He is preferred over us. He is higher. We are not great. We are finite. You are infinite. We are, in this life, in this world, in this body, temporary. You are eternal. You are forever. You are glorious. You are wonderful. You are holy. You are a treasure. And so, Lord, as we unpack the truths that John the Baptist cried out 2,000 years ago, we pray, help us, Lord, to echo his cry. We recognize, Lord, we live in a world of darkness and confusion. And so, Lord, as your people, help us, Lord, to fix our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our affections and our minds on Christ and Him crucified, the only hope, the only true light, and find our joy and our rest in Him. Bless us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, brethren, we are looking this morning at the witness of the incarnate Word. And, of course, this witness is John the Baptist. Now, we've come to the end. We're coming to the end this morning, our last sermon, in the prologue of John's Gospel. And, of course, the prologue is the introduction to the book. And what makes the prologue so wonderful and so helpful to us is it shows us, in really 18 concise verses, it shows us all the theological themes that will be unpacked throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. And so we do want to pay special attention to the prologue because everything we see will be echoed throughout the rest of the book. So, for example, John, the Apostle John, has introduced us to the Word who was with God and was God. So John is showing us that Jesus is not just a great teacher or a prophet. He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is eternal God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and is the creator. He made all things, John tells us. He is also the source of spiritual light and life. And so we live in a dark, a spiritually dark world. Here, John is introducing us to the source of spiritual light and life. In him was light, and the light was the light of the world. And so John is introducing us to these truths that will echo throughout the book. He is God. Christ could say over and over again, I am. I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. These I am statements go back to the burning bush, where God reveals himself to Moses. I am that I am, Moses. My name is Yahweh. He is the creator of all things. He is the source of life. And we saw in verses 10 through 13 that he came to the world, and he came to his own, and they did not receive him. But those who did receive him, those who did believe upon his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And in verse 14, last week, we saw really what is in many ways the climax of the prologue. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we saw in verse 14, his miraculous birth. He came, the Word became flesh. We saw his mission and life. He dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He manifested the glory of the Father. We beheld his glory, John said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In our text this morning, we are now seeing the Apostle John reintroduce what we've already seen, and that is the testimony of John the Baptist. We've already seen that he was not the true light, but he came to bear witness of the light. This is the mission and goal and passion of John the Baptist's life. It was not about him. He was always pointing to Christ. He is here the witness of the incarnate Word. And John the Baptist shows us the nature of the Word after his incarnation. We might be prone to ask, did Jesus lose any of his pre-incarnate glory when he took on flesh? The answer to that is no. John shows us that Jesus is as glorious after his birth, after his incarnation, as he's always been throughout eternity. He shows us first that Jesus is preeminent. Verse 15, John the Baptist, bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. It's almost like a riddle the way that John the Baptist is speaking. Now, it's been suggested that perhaps John the Apostle was very familiar, maybe even witnessed John the Baptist declaring these things. It is really a vivid description. Perhaps he's seen this firsthand, and he is personally recalling the day he heard John crying out. And the truths are still echoing in the aged John the Apostle's ears. He cried out. John the Baptist, the bold, public, open-air preacher who witnesses. He cries out. It's in the present tense. John the Baptist is long dead. He died before Christ died. But John the Apostle says the witness of John still echoes. It's sort of like in Hebrews 11, the great faith hall of fame, though dead, they still speak. Blood of righteous Abel, it still cries out. The voice of John the Baptist, it still echoes. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You know, John was not the light, but he was a powerful herald. And in many ways, brethren, he was the last of his kind. He was like an Old Testament prophet. He was sent by the Lord to first proclaim the Messiah's arrival. He was the one prophesied, as you recall, we spoke about this a few weeks ago, in Malachi, one like the spirit of Elijah. He proclaimed with great power and authority the Messiah's arrival. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Secondly, John the Baptist called people to repent. He prepared their hearts to receive the Messiah. It was a bold message of repentance. So John is crying out. He's acknowledging that he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He is acknowledging Christ's preeminence. Now it's helpful to be reminded that in this culture, right, in family circles especially, to be the older brother or older cousin was always to experience a preferential respect. You always deferred to your elders. It was different in our culture. And unfortunately, in many ways, our culture has it backwards. We tend to, you know, glorify youth, which is to our folly and to our shame as a culture. But here, John the Baptist, the cousin of our Lord, 6 months older than our Lord, and as a forerunner, his ministry actually began before our Lord's, yet John acknowledges that he is before me. He is preferred to me. So here, John, you see it, brethren? John is acknowledging what we saw in verse 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was before all things. John is acknowledging that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is declaring boldly, he's crying out, Christ's preeminence. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great Presbyterian pastor, said this, speaking of Christ's preeminence and preexistence, that he's the eternal Son of God. He says, quote, the history of every other human being begins at birth, but the Lord Jesus Christ exists eternally as the second person of the Godhead. Before he was born at Bethlehem, he lived. He was one with the Father in essence and being before he came to earth. And became to earth as a baby. He revealed himself to them. The Old Testament, which was completed 4 centuries before his birth, contains many stories of his appearing among men before he came as a babe, child, and man, unquote. Abraham saw Christ in his day. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. That's John 8:36. And of course, our Lord said before Abraham was, I am. Again, our Lord publicly declaring that he is Yahweh, that he is the Son of God. Isaiah saw him, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple. John 12:41, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. You know, when you hear and see the ministry of John the Baptist, it's just thoroughly one, brethren, of humility. Never boasting, bragging, not making it about him. You know, one of the great signs of the evangelical downgrade that I think we're seeing in our own day and age is that Preachers so often use Jesus' name as a platform to promote themselves. You ever see this? Jesus as a means to their end of greater influence. More Instagram and Facebook and YouTube followers. More money in their back pocket. And so instead of true exegesis, interpreting the scriptures using the historical grammatical method, instead it's narcissism. Making everything about them for their own means. It is most certainly a form of godliness without power, so prevalent in our society, even in Christian circles. But here, brethren, see the humility of John the Baptist. He is before me. He is greater. Later we see, I'm not worthy to strap his sandals. Christ is first. He is one and only. Brother, I want to ask you, do the people in your circles see the Christ as preeminent in your life? Is the echo and cry of your heart and life always about Christ? We must all be on guard toward selfishness and pride. Brethren, just like John the Baptist, we have a goal to our life. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. It's not about us. It's not about us. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And secondly, Christ is the source of spiritual blessings. Christ is preeminent. That's the first message. Secondly, Christ is the source of spiritual blessings. In verse 16. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Christ is the source of all spiritual blessings. John here is speaking of the testimony of all true believers. This is true of all. Look. Of His fullness we have all received. This is not exclusive to the Apostle John or John the Baptist. This is all true believers. We've all received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And brethren, this comes from His fullness. We saw in verse 14, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's a fountain that never runs dry. He is an ocean of grace and truth. Paul says in Colossians 2:9 that in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. John the Baptist is testifying again that Jesus is the Son of God. And that Christ is an endless supply of God's inexhaustible grace. He provides for all our needs, brethren. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 4, I'll begin reading in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be debased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's a context for one of the most well-known verses and most twisted verses in the entire Bible. And Paul is saying, I have learned in whatever state I'm in, right? The valleys of life, the mountains of life, when I'm hungry, when I'm full. You see in 2 Corinthians the heartaches and challenges and pains the apostle went through. But he learned this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not about self-promotion. That verse is about finding that Christ is an inexhaustible source of grace, so that when you go through tremendous pain and heartache and the things of your life are shifting and sifting, you have found Him to be the source of every spiritual blessing. You have found him to be the water of life, the bread of life. Brethren, I just want to point out to you that John the Baptist, the cousin of our Lord, this is a powerful apologetic, right? We all have cousins, and we all have the dirt on our cousins, don't we? There's no dirt on Jesus. John the Baptist has no bad thing to say about the one he is so physically close to. In fact, he could say, though he is older, he is before me because he is the eternal Son of God, and he is greater than me. Now, Calvin has some great insights here about Christ's fullness that I want to share with us. This is John Calvin, the truth about his fullness. Now, John Calvin is showing us that the faucet of Christ's mercy and grace never shuts off. It never runs low. He says, quote, "In God indeed is the fountain of life, righteousness, power, wisdom, but this fountain is hidden and inaccessible to us, yet in Christ the wealth of all these things is laid before us that we may seek them in him. Of his own will he is ready to flow to us if only we make way to him by faith," unquote. That is deep and that is beautiful. Brethren, I want to remind you that there is no other fount of every blessing. I want to exhort us, brethren, that this world can so easily allure us. That sin, as the book of Hebrews tells us, can be pleasurable for a season. But it doesn't satisfy. Again, James Montgomery Boyce compares it to a Chinese buffet. It tastes good at the time, and then you're hungry a few hours later. It's true. I found that to be true. So, brethren, I want to exhort us to fix your eyes on Jesus, the only source of living water, the only taste of the bread of life, the only one who came from heaven to earth to live for us and to die for us, and to remind us that no one else is coming for us. He is the only hope. Again, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Brethren, he is full of grace and truth. He's full, and it's from his fullness that we draw every need we have in this life. If you're exhausted, he is your only rest. If you're spiritually hungry, he is the only bread of life. If you're exhausted, sleepy, he is the one you rest upon. Again, Calvin gives three truths to help us understand the application of grace from the fullness of Christ. First, Calvin says this. We are, number one, we are destitute of spiritual blessings, but Christ is rich. And he helps us in our failures. And he satisfies our hunger and our thirst. Secondly, quote, he warns us, if we forsake Christ and we seek in vain the slightest morsel of good, since God has willed that whatever is good shall dwell in him alone, therefore we shall find all things worthless if we want to partake of God's gifts otherwise. Third, Calvin says, we need not fear that we lack anything if we only draw from the fullness of Christ, which is in every way so perfect that we shall find it to be our inexhaustible fountain indeed. It's beautiful. Brethren, fix your eyes on Jesus, the inexhaustible fountain. Every believer, brethren, receives grace upon grace. Again, meditate on what we just read earlier from Philippians 4. There's an inexhaustible grace for every season and phase of life. There's grace for children. There's grace for teenagers. There's grace for young singles and married couples and seniors in our church, whatever phase of life and unique struggle that you're facing, there's grace for you, inexhaustible grace, amazing grace. Have you ever been to the beach? You ever been to the ocean? The waves never stop crashing, never takes a day off. And so it is for the child of God, brethren. It's wave after wave after wave of grace and mercy crashing into our life. You will never, ever find yourself outside, as God's people, His amazing grace. That's true, secondly, both now and for all eternity. Number three, it's been true of every believer in every place from the Garden of Eden on. It's always been true. Grace has always been found in Christ alone. He is a source of every blessing. So we've seen that He is preeminent, He's a source of every blessing. And then number three, we see that Christ reveals grace and truth to us. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Moses is, of course, called by God to be a servant. He declared to Israel the law, the moral, ceremonial, and judicial law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, of course, was good. At first, the law reveals that God is holy and righteous. So Paul says in Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law, brethren, reflects the holy character of God. Secondly, the law saves no one. No one is saved by the law. The law convicts sinners and condemns. It's a ministry of condemnation, Paul says. Number three, the law reveals our great need for grace, so that Paul could say in Galatians, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The law saves no one, but the law convicts. The law points to our need for Christ. And so the law was given through Moses, the servant of the Lord, but grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what has Christ done? Christ has fulfilled the law for us. And Jesus reveals grace and truth to us. Now, brethren, we know that God's grace was revealed in the Old Testament to the saints. And in anticipation of the full revelation of His grace in Jesus Christ. So Jesus reveals grace and truth to us. An interesting thing here. You don't see the word grace the rest of the Gospel of John. The prologue is the only time that we see the word grace used, but throughout the book, we see so many acts of grace from our Lord Jesus. Saving sinners, forgiving sinners, touching sinners, cleansing sinners, raising the dead. So many acts of His power and mercy and compassion. So He reveals to us grace and truth. Number four, Christ reveals the Father to us in verse 18. He reveals the Father to us. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's at the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Or it could say explained Him or revealed Him. So God was made visible with new clarity in the person of work and work of Jesus. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, God in these last days has spoken through His Son. No one has seen God at any time. We know that Moses saw His passing glory. We know that Isaiah saw the hem of His robe in his vision. But the Lord told Moses, no one can see My face and live. Brethren, again, the beauty of verse 14, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul says in Colossians 1. He took on human nature, both a body and a reasonable soul, so that in Christ, his words, his deeds, his life, his atonement, we learn about the Father. His perfect wisdom, his mighty power, his great love, his inexhaustible grace for his people, his holiness, his hatred for sin. Jesus reveals the Father to us. We see that he was at the bosom of the Father. This is a human metaphor. God is a spirit. This metaphor shows us a very close and intimate relationship. Calvin said this, that the phrase bosom of the Father is the seat of counsel. Meaning that the Son knows the hidden secrets of the Father. And so here, brethren, John the Baptist is again testifying that Jesus is with God and was God. That Jesus explains the Father to us. He shows us what the Father's like. So, you know, this is the age-old question, right? And it may be, maybe little children, maybe parents have heard this question. What is God like? What is God like? Jesus says in John 14, in response to Philip the Apostle, he says, "Show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Please listen to what our Lord says. "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now listen. He's not saying that we're the same in person. There is one God in three persons, but he is saying we're the same in nature. You know, we actually get the English word for exegesis from the Greek word translated declare or explain or reveal. And so John the Baptist is saying that his cousin, the Lord Jesus, is the only one who can exegete, who can interpret God to man. What is God like? Brethren, when you read through the Gospels, you see what God is like. Most brightly and most clearly and most profoundly and most life-changingly, we see in the person and work of Jesus, the revelation of the Father. Matthew 11:27, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone who the Son wills to reveal him." What is God like? Look to Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. If you don't know him, if you've never had a real, true, saving relationship with Christ, would you please listen to the words of the cousin of our Lord, John the Baptist, who cries out, "He's greater than I. He's before me. He's full of grace and truth." Would you please see that we are all sinners? We have no other hope but Christ and Christ alone. Would you please understand, no one else is coming for you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No one else is coming to rescue you. It's Christ and Christ crucified for sinners alone who can forgive us of our sins. The one who rose again from the grave, he is our only hope. I plead with any in this room who've never come to saving faith in Jesus that you make no excuses and no delays. But today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You need to repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I want to close this morning with a beautiful Puritan prayer. This is a regeneration, and it's in the Valley of Vision. And if you recognize some of the phrases, you might have heard this echoed in "O Great God" by Sovereign Grace Music. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. O God of the highest heaven, occupy the throne of my heart. Take full possession and reign supreme. Lay low every rebel lust. Let no vile passion resist thy holy war. Manifest thy mighty power and make me thine forever. Thou art worthy to be praised with my every breath, loved with my every faculty of soul, served with my every act of life. Thou hast loved me, espoused me, received me, purchased, washed, favored, clothed, adorned me. When I was worthless, vile, soiled, polluted, I was dead in iniquities, having no eye to see thee, no ear to hear thee, no taste to relish thy joys, no intelligence to know thee. But thy Spirit has quickened me, has brought me into a new world as a new creature, has given me spiritual perception, has opened to me thy word as light, guide, solace, joy. Thy presence is to me a treasure of unending peace. No provocation can part me from thy sympathy, for thou hast drawn me with cords of love and dost forgive me daily and hourly. Oh, help me then to walk worthy of thy love, of my hopes and my vocation. Keep me, for I cannot keep myself. Protect me, that no evil befall me. Let me lay aside every sin admired of many. Help me walk by thy side, lean on thy arm, hold converse with thee, that henceforth I may be salt of the earth and a blessing to all. Amen and amen.